You've got your Bibles with you? With you. You can take them and turn to Hebrews chapter 8 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 8. The title of the message is See and Understand. I had entitled it See the Shadows, but didn't think y'all would understand that yet, so you probably thought it was weird. So I changed it to See and Understand. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 for just a moment. I want to be able to help you see how God has worked throughout the existence of time, working toward Jesus. I want you to be able to see how the Bible is one big theme that points to Jesus, that points to the redemption of God's people from their sins. That it's a book that has 66 books written by over 40 authors on three different continents. All over thousands of years to point to one thing. A supernatural book, to say the least, filled with prophecies, written hundreds, 500, 700, 1,000, 2,000 years before the things take place. And there are things still yet to happen, maybe in our lifetime. And God's pointing to one thing, and I want you to see this morning that the taking of the Lord's Supper and baptism point to the same thing. So in Hebrews chapter 8, and don't get too worried if some of this is confusing. We'll try to do our best to take some maybe confusing things and make them as simple as possible for us today. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for the priests also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Now here's the point I want you to see. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Let's pray. God, we pray for wisdom and understanding that we may know you and your word. God, that every man, woman, and child of every age that's in this room today will have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mind to understand. We know this is a gift that comes from you, so God, we pray you grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. God has been speaking to us since the world began, giving the first command to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." One command made to the people that were made in His image, made without sin, but made with the freedom to disobey. Just as Jesus was God, the Son of God, come to the earth with the freedom to disobey. But our ancestors, Adam and Eve, had one command, that was it, and they failed. They desired the tree and all that it offered. So Eve took, she gave to her husband, and they ate, and we fell into sin from that day until now. God spoke a judgment to them, the man, the woman, and the serpent. They all had consequences. But to Eve, the woman of all mankind, God spoke a word of hope. He spoke of a future son that would be born through her line that would crush the head of the serpent. And then God, speaking again through a type, took an animal. And He spoke through this sacrifice as He made skins to cover them. An offering, not only to cover their body, but to cover their sins. An offering that looked forward in hope. A sacrifice that looked forward in hope to the coming of her descendant. And in these ways, He spoke even from the beginning to the inhabitants of the world so that they may know that He is a holy God, that He is a righteous God, and that He is a just God. And also that He Himself would provide forgiveness for us. This morning, I just want to speak briefly, if I can, but thoroughly, about how God is speaking to us through the Lord's Supper and baptism. And I want you to see the gospel that's written within it, that comes out within it. I want you to see how God did this even in the time of Adam and Eve, all the way up until the time of Jesus, and how we now carry out these, what we would call outward dramas, a dramatization of what God has done internally, these symbolic displays, so that people may know and be reminded of what God has done and what God is doing. And I want to take these complicated things, hopefully, and make them very easy to understand. My prayer this morning is that these things strike us on our hearts and they point us toward Jesus Christ as they were meant to. So I have 2 points today, just 2, all right? I'm not saying how big they are. Just two. The first is called the shadow of heavenly things. And we're going to take a step back before we get to the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we're going to look a little bit past that, before the Lord's Supper and baptism. That verse 5 says what? They were a copy and shadow of heavenly things. Not Lord's Supper and baptism, but something else. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So the first thing I want you to understand is how God uses earthly things to speak about heavenly realities. The author of Hebrews is teaching us how God set up a covenant with His people and a system on this earth that would consistently point to the realities of heaven. He's speaking back into the time of Moses. And he says, through the author of Hebrews, that these things that he set up were a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. And he is speaking about the construction of the tabernacle. We may refer to it as the temple. But before it was a tabernacle, before it was a temple, it was called the tabernacle. It was a tent of meeting. It was in the wilderness, and they carried these things around them, and they constructed them and took them down and reconstructed them and took them down all throughout their travels. And if you are unfamiliar with this, just go, you read the Old Testament, and you'll see. It was a tabernacle, had furnishings and a system of sacrifice. I'm just going to give you a brief rundown. Not long after the world was flooded, God called a man named Abram. Called a man and said, "Leave your family and I want you to go into a land that I will give to you and your descendants." He says, "And through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth." So he called Abram. He promised Abram, later known as Abraham, that his wife, in her 90s, would bear a son. I don't know if that was a blessing or not. They saw it as a blessing because she was barren her whole life until 99. And God gives her a son of the promise. And God delivered. And then God said, "Go sacrifice your son, the son of the promise." And he would send him to this mount called Moriah, the same mount that Jesus would ascend many years later. Isaac carried his own wood up that mountain. But then God stopped that and provided a ram caught in the thicket for a sacrifice. God was speaking through the father-son relationship of Abraham and Isaac, saying, I'm going to do this one day. Then Isaac had a son, two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau, and God chose Jacob to bring about the promises. Jacob had 12 sons. We call them the sons of Israel because God changed his name to Israel. The 12 sons of Israel, the tribes of Israel. He had 12, and one of them was Joseph. And Joseph dreamed amazing dreams, and these infuriated his brother because he had favor with his father. They were so angry that they decided they would kill him. And then one of the brothers said, "Nah, let's just sell him into slavery." So they do that instead, where he stayed until God would deliver him up out of prison so that he may save his entire family. And Joseph, in doing so, served as a picture of Jesus delivering and saving his people from sudden death. These people would stay in the land of Egypt until they also became so big that they were enslaved as well. And they cried out to God, and God heard them, and God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. And we're all familiar with Moses, and Moses was to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. But it wasn't Moses that was doing the delivering. It was God through Moses. And Moses also becomes a picture of Jesus as a deliverer. And these people are delivered up out of the land of Egypt. They come to Mount Sinai, where God would show Moses pictures of heaven. And that is what the author of Hebrews is referring to when he says, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." God was giving him what the author of Hebrews says serves as a shadow of heavenly things. So when you read the Old Testament, you want to know what heaven is like, or at least somewhat. Begin to look and study and see, all right, he did this and he did this. What is this pointing to? So Moses constructs a tent of meeting, or the tabernacle that would one day be made into the temple in Jerusalem. And in that, they had different furnishings. There was an altar for sacrifices. There was a bowl with water. They called it a laver. And that's where the water was, and that's where they would wash their hands. And there was a lampstand that was lit with oil and light, a table for bread, and then we had the ark, not the ark that Moses, that Noah was in, but the ark of the covenant. And there would be areas for men and women to gather, and there would be a holy place where the priests went in to do their work. And then there was a curtain, a big curtain that stood between the holy place and another place called the most holy place. And inside the most holy place was the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant was the symbol of God's presence with His people. And on top of that ark, there were two angelic beings called the cherubim with arms outreached. And it says they reached toward each other, and it was there that the presence of God would show up for His people. And inside the ark was the bread and rod and the Ten Commandments. And all of these things were pictures, were shadows of heavenly things. And they would offer sacrifices in these tabernacles. And they would celebrate this day called Passover. This is where they celebrated their deliverance out of slavery, out of Egypt. Where God commanded them to take a male lamb for each family, one that was without blemish, and they were to kill it. They were to roast it. They were to eat it. And they were to take the blood from the lamb and apply it to the doorposts of their home. Now, all of this is so significant. And if you were zoning out and going, "This is boring," you'll never understand God. He's taken the simplest things to show us heavenly things. Take the blood from the Lamb and apply it to the doorpost, because there will be an angel of death that will pass over. He'll pass over the land. And on every home where there's no blood, the firstborn son of that family would die. The firstborn would die. And even of the animals. But not where the blood was applied. Where the blood was applied, they'd wake up the next morning and everyone would be safe. And then the people of Israel were commanded to observe Passover every year, a celebration. And in that tabernacle that God had them put together, they sacrificed animals year in and year out, all year long, all for the purpose of pointing to someone greater. The point of all of this was so that Israel could see that God had future provision for them. They knew that these things were perpetual. They had to keep going every year. And it was never enough. It was only to cover, not to remove. So God then sent His one and only Son, Jesus of Nazareth, to become a man, to serve to the point of death on a cross, to have His body beaten and broken and His blood shed so that we might find forgiveness, that we might be granted eternal life. And I have more to say on that when we get to baptism and the Lord's Supper. But I want you to see the pattern here. I want you to see what God is doing, that He is showing us and telling us what things are like in heaven and what things are like spiritually, so that we might come to Him and know Him. This is what He's doing. And the Old Testament points forward to the coming deliverance. The Old Covenant was a shadow of hope to look forward to what Christ would do. The blood of the animals was not the blood of Jesus, but they pointed to it. And now we have two what we call ordinances in the church, two things that we've been ordained to follow and have in our church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And they serve as reminders of heavenly things, reminders of spiritual things, reminders of eternal things, reminders of what God has done. The Old Covenant was a shadow pointing forward to heavenly realities. And we do baptism and the Lord's Supper as reminders of heavenly realities. And that's our second point. A reminder of heavenly things. I think it would be fair to call baptism and the Lord's Supper a shadow of heavenly things. But then point one and point two would be the same, right? So I had to change it up a little bit. But I think theologically you could say it's a shadow of heavenly things. But I like reminders because it correctly describes the role of these things within the church. Jesus even said during the Lord's Supper, "Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me." To be reminded of me and what I did. So let's look at these two powerful witnesses that we got to watch demonstrated in dramatic form in our church today with the baptism of Sadie Miller and Chris Spitzer, and then our taking of the Lord's Supper. And let's begin with baptism. What does it signify? What does it point to? What does it remind us of? And to understand all that, we got to know, what is baptism? And why do we do it the way that we do it? And this is why people call us Baptists. We didn't just say, "Hey, we're going to be called Baptists." People just call us that. Okay? And then now we call ourselves that. But the reason that they do is because we celebrate and follow through with baptism by taking people after they're saved and putting them under the water and bringing them up. It seems to be very clear that this is what the Bible describes as baptism. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. Kind of close. And it means to dip or dip under. It was used to describe dyeing fabric. Okay? You put it under there and the fabric changes color. Then the fabric would be immersed into the water and the dye so that its color would change. And that tells us a lot about what the word means. It literally means to dip, to immerse, to sink, to cleanse. This is why we dip a person completely under the water. So much so that when I'm doing it, if I notice even the slightest hair is still out of the water, I would put them back under again. That's what I did with Nate. This is why you kind of got baptized twice. He needed it, and because a little bit of his hair was sticking out. And I do that not because God's going to go, oh, that doesn't count, but because it matters to display this as God wants us to display it. And what does it signify? The water signifies a cleansing. Something dirty becoming clean. In our case, it signifies a sinner being washed clean of his or her sins. This is the promise of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And there's more. It signifies faith. And it must, because if it doesn't signify faith, it's just an overhyped bath. Right? Oh, you know, let's have a little fun in the water. This is why Peter tells the crowd in Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The baptism is a baptism of faith into Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ, which we also know that Jesus would say, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, because where one is, all three are. Paul teaches us in Galatians this matter of faith in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. They've taken a new identity. They have believed in the work and the person of Jesus. And when I say that, I mean they believed in the death of Christ for their sins. They believed in His resurrection from the dead. And they believed that He is God. This is why we observe believer's baptism and we don't baptize infants. And there's more. It signifies a death. The person being put underwater, they come out a new person. This is why we quote part of Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Let me read verse 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. And when the person comes up out of the water, right, it's signifying that spiritually they're walking a new life. But it's also hope. They come up out of the water. It's a hope, a promise that though they die, they will live. Though their body be placed in the ground, they will be with Christ. They will be resurrected the same as He was. And there's more, because it points to something greater, because it isn't the water. It isn't the water. The water does not do these things. It points to something greater. You know what that is? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive forgiveness of your sins and the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says. Of all the things that baptism proclaims to us, it shouts this the loudest, because this is the heavenly reality. Sins are washed away. The dead has become alive. Their sins are no more, and they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist teaches us this. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And Jesus said, there was no one greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And he says, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what this signifies. We observe baptism because it signifies and reminds us of the fact that God has done that. That through His Son and through His Spirit, there was a promise made and a promise fulfilled. In the book of Ezekiel, written about 600 years before Jesus came, God said through Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I also will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he says, I tell you, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. We do that because Christ has baptized us in His Spirit when we turn from our sins and put our trust in Him to walk with Him. This is why we do that. And I hope you can see the significance of these things and why they matter so much. And in baptism, we rejoice because it means that God has done a work that we were unable to do. And in His mercy, He has cleansed us from our sins. He's adopted us into His family. He's forgiven us and filled us with His Spirit. And baptism is a powerful reminder that though we were once dead in our trespasses and our sins, we're now made alive in Jesus Christ forevermore. Now, if you believe on Christ, why would you not want to be baptized? Right? Like, why would you not want to go, yeah, all these things that happened to me, they're true of me, and I'll proclaim it, I'll profess it, I'll join with Christ in this. Finally, let's consider the Lord's Supper. It's a powerful proclamation of the death of Jesus in our place. In Mark chapter 14, verses 22 and 24, it says, as they were eating, He, Jesus, took the bread. And after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank it. And He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now consider the significance of what Jesus says. He takes the bread and He blesses it. He broke the bread. He says, this is my body. Takes the cup and He gives thanks. He gave it to all of them. And He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. The bread is His body. Not in the sense that it becomes His literal body, but it signifies His body. Just as the lambs of the old covenant pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus gave up His body to be tortured. He took on the weight of our sins, and we take of the bread, we're reminded of Him giving up His body for us. They stripped Him down. They whipped His back in the most torturous and cruel way, ripping His flesh from His body. I think that's why it says, when He broke the bread. A reminder of His beatings. His body in our place. Luke 22, verse 19, says, this is my body, which is... This is so powerful, which is given for you. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you may think it isn't a big deal to sin, but the God of the universe does. There's no amount of torture that you think is enough for a person like Hitler. But you don't think yourself that bad. You don't think that your lies are that big of a deal to God, that your lust is a very big deal to God, that your greed is a big deal to God, that your vanity is a very big deal to God, that your drunkenness is a big deal to God. But He says it is. So much so that James would say, if we've broken even one command, we are guilty of them all. And that's how we stand before God. We don't give any grace to the rapists and the murderers. We think they deserve everything that they get. And we have to remember, we are like them. Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us that Jesus stood in our place. It says, the chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. Then we consider the blood. Like the blood of the lambs in ancient Egypt, Jesus, the Lamb of God, poured out His blood unto death. The life of the God of the universe was drained from His body. And He said to His disciples, this is My blood, which is poured out for many. And who are the many? They are all those who come to Christ in true faith. And I say true faith because I want you to understand there's a believing that doesn't save. There's a head knowledge belief that does not save. But there's a faith that turns to God and it saves. And all who have the blood applied to the doorposts of their souls will be delivered from death. The blood is applied to them. The blood of Jesus is the source of the removal of our sins. Let me share a few verses with you. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Later on we would read that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. This in Leviticus, that's the Old Testament, pointing forward to what Jesus would do. Romans 5, verse 9, it says we have been justified by His blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 18, it says, know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In this world, we hold gold and silver as of the highest value. It is sought after. People lose their life in the search of riches from silver and gold. But the most precious commodity in all of the universe is the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for us. This is the reality of the universe. These are real, heavenly, real, spiritual things. Don't let the ways of this world blind you to the true realities of our existence. That we are sinners needing the blood of Christ applied to our souls so we can stand before God in heaven. They were shadows of heavenly things. We don't get to stand before God without it. The blood of Jesus has given us life, poured out for many. Now let me ask you this, are you one of the many that will benefit from His blood? Has the blood of Christ been applied to the doorposts of your soul, so to speak? Or will you come and stand before the God of the universe, the One who creates and destroys, the Holy and Righteous One, the One from whom heaven and earth will flee? Will you stand before Him of your own accord with your own brand of righteousness, saying, God, we had an understanding. You and I made a deal. Say, I didn't make a deal with you. I don't know what you're talking about. Will you sing, I did it my way? What will be your thought process? And God will say, you can only stand before Me my way. And my way is through my Son, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but through Me. Amen. You know, Jesus sat there with his disciples. He broke the bread and he gave them the cup. And he handed a piece of bread to Judas. And he handed some of the cup to Judas. And Judas took part in that Last Supper. And he went out and he betrayed him. So I say to you this morning, don't be like Judas. Be like the other apostles. Like Peter, who said, "Where else will we go? For you have the words of eternal life." So today, we have an invitation. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of what Jesus has done. A reminder of how we must come to Him. 1 Corinthians says, 11:26, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So, we have an invitation this morning. If you're a believer here in this church and you're like, "Man, I want to live out my baptism better." Or maybe you hadn't been baptized, you're a believer, you need to be. We give you that opportunity. Or maybe you're like, I believe these things. I'm not proclaiming the Lord's death in my life. See, it doesn't matter if you take this and eat it and drink it, and then you go out and we live the way we want to live. So if that's you and you're a believer this morning, you need you take some time with the Lord and respond to what He's saying in His Word. If you've never come to Christ, you've never said, "Man, yes, God, I see I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me of my sins? I don't want to do those anymore. You're right and I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? I believe on your Son. I believe that He died. I believe that He rose. I believe He's God. He's seated at the right hand in heaven. He's going to come. I believe these things. Will you save me?" The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. They will not be put to shame. I shared this last week. It was in our Sunday school lesson in Acts 11. It says some people went out and they preached Christ. I want you to understand this. Get this picture in your mind. Because just knowing things about God will not save you. It won't save you. It says they went out and they were preaching the gospel. And it said, "And many who believed turned to the Lord." You understand? You see that? They turned to the Lord. Don't be a person that says, Yeah, I got it. I got all these things. That's it." But you don't turn to Christ. There's a difference. It's all the difference in the world. I'm going to pray, and Mia and Jonah and Courtney to come and lead us in a hymn of response for us just to take some time and do some business with God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the goodness of Your Word, God, and how gracious You are toward us, even though we don't necessarily deserve it. Thank You that You have paid the full price for us. And all we have to do is turn to You in faith. And we are thankful for that. I pray, God, today, through Your Spirit, that You would have Your way. Break down the walls, those hearts of stone, and replace them with a heart of flesh. Turn enemies against You to Your friends. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.